Let's pick it up in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 24. And we'll somewhat summarize in this section as we finish this subject. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And Don, would you lead us in prayer? Well, we trust the conference was a blessing to everyone. Still kind of riding on the wave of blessing. There's nothing like a saturation with the Bible like that. Well, in this section, we have another appeal to hearken to the words, to the Word of God, to the Word of a father. Really, that's the setting of Proverbs, a father and mother admonishing a young man. But it's the Word of God that is the word of advice here. And this is the fourth time we've seen this. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. And you know, if a person receives the appeal, a lot of heartache can be avoided. And Proverbs 5, 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And then he goes on to warn about immorality. But attend to wisdom, hear it. And then chapter 6, verse 20, we see it again. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We need it, don't we? It wouldn't be there if we didn't need it. And in fact, we need the repetition of it. And then finally, chapter 7, verse 1. So first he says, attend to it. Here, then he says, keep it. Again, chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now this is interesting. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. In other words, have a relationship there with the Lord, who is wisdom, and wisdom can be like a companion to you. So how important it is to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Give ear unto me now, literally is the meaning here in chapter 7, verse 24. Give ear unto me now, therefore, ye children, and attend, observe the words of my mouth. You know, it's easy, and I know when in a conference you get to sit and listen, and they say people hear about 30%. Oh, it's probably more than that, right? For Christians, being attentive to the word, but there's something to that. And to be able to really hear, take it in. Now, it's not just listening, though. It's not like a math class, you know. But it's revelation, right? And we're asking God to teach us, teach me thy way, show me thy paths, open mine eyes, I might be able to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so how we need it, and God can give that to us if we have that kind of seeking, receptive, teachable heart. He'll give that to us. Now, he says, observe the words of my mouth. Now, I want to approach this two ways in this particular thought here. There's a general sanctification that comes from the Bible. And then there are specific warnings, like we have here. And so, it's like the illustration of the lady up in the, if I remember right, she's up in the mountains, the Swiss Alps, and a circuit rider preacher came through, and she's washing her clothes in the water. He had been there before, and she saw him riding in, and And she said, "Oh, I remember you. It was such a blessing to my soul." And he said, "Oh, what did I preach on?" She said, "Oh, I don't remember that. But I just remember the cleansing that the Word gave to me." And it's true, isn't it? It does give you a cleansing. It doesn't. You might be reading a place in the law about the offerings, or you might even be reading genealogies. I don't care what it is. When it's the Word of God, it's pure, and it has a cleansing effect. And so it's good. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the Word, in general, being God's Word, being holy, has a cleansing effect. And we know, too, it is the sword of the Spirit, and it does impart strength. "I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, you've overcome the wicked one. And the Word of God abides in you." So there is a general empowerment and sanctification that comes from the Word. There's a connection between being spiritually strong, being a spiritual Christian, and being saturated with the Word of God. You cannot divorce the two. Now, you have specific warnings, though, as here. And I won't go back over those too much in detail right now. But you have, let's compare the New Testament just in reference. You have specific warnings about the flesh. By the flesh, I mean the sin nature, the old man, indwelling sin. It's all the same. And Romans 13:14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh." So it's very specific. And then 1 Peter 2:11, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I like what Pastor Philbrick, he's very practical. I like what he said about, you want to put off certain things. I'm not sure exactly how you put that. You want to abstain from certain things. There's certain things you don't want to do as a Christian, right? It's very practical. You know, godly Christian living is very practical. There are certain things that shouldn't be done, shouldn't be seen, shouldn't be heard. And so abstain. And then 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts." But flee. Now that's very specific, isn't it? Run from that. Identify that and get out of there. And don't let yourself be in a place of temptation. We see that in these chapters too. And so it is God's will. Now, something else very specific in the New Testament in this particular area, in a positive way, is sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, all immorality. That's God's will. Holiness of life. Be holy. The Lord your God is holy. And Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know you not your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And your body is even going to be resurrected as a Christian. So that body is to bring glory to God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, he says. Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So the body's God's, just like the soul is God's. If you're saved today, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're God's. And so you're his possession. You have no right to do what you would want to do, right? And we're here to glorify God. We're here to do his will. And therefore, there's a certain dedication and consecration which will lead to holiness of life and will prevent immorality. Really, the heart of this issue? It's our relationship with God. Remember Joseph? "How can I commit this great sin against God?" If the heart is true to him, it's not the do's and don'ts that's going to hold the young person, but it's, do you love the Lord? Do you want to please him? Do you want to bring glory to him? You represent him. You know, that makes it very high. It's a very high motivation. You realize he's omniscient and he knows the heart and the mind. He ponders the steps of a good man. And so those are some specifics. Attend unto the words of my mouth. The general effect of the word, but then very specific things regarding this area. Now, some of the things, let me just review a little here, if I may, because this is the closing message on this. Oh, it does touch on it in chapter 9, though. But remember her tactics, the adulterous woman. Remember how she uses flattery, how she hunts for souls, how she's aggressive. So, attend unto the words of my mouth, O children. In other words, hear, give an ear, and observe these things. We don't want to be forgetful hearers, right? And remember, in fact, several times, three or four times, it speaks of the flattery, of this one. And how, well, I can't quote it. Proverbs 5:3, for instance. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So there's an allurement in that way. In chapter 7, verse 5, he says, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. In verse 21, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. So that's one of the specifics that we want to hearken to. Remember this. And remember another tactic in chapter 6, 25. She hunts. They're out there. It's nothing new under the sun. And she hunts for the vulnerable soul. Chapter 6, verse 25, it says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So it's a reality, and Satan can orchestrate that. And then notice there's an aggressiveness. We saw this last time, a couple weeks ago, on this subject of how she does pursue, and she's very aggressive in that pursuit in chapter 7, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings, I'm religious, with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I found thee. This is providential. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And she goes on. And so sensuous offer here. And then the good man's not at home. This is safe. Verse 19. So there's an aggressive approach and advance here. So remember these things. Hearken to this. This is a reality. Now remember, too, the safeguard. Remember your resources. Now, we've already seen the Word of God is a major one. If we just listen to what God says, that'll be a major safeguard. Don't go by human reasoning in this. Don't go by human emotion in these things. Go by the Word of God. And we want to be faithful to Him. Again, that's the heart of it all. In chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings. You know, nothing escapes God. He knows the heart, the mind, the intents of the heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So it's good to just be honest and right before God. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, here's another resource, and that is avoidance. 5:8, it says, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. So don't make provision again for the flesh, and run from that. And then now here's a very important one, and that is the marriage relationship. Paul brings it out in 1 Corinthians 7, how that will avoid immorality. God, of course, ordained marriage, and marriage between two believers, that's a wonderful thing. And that's holy, that intimate relation. Chapter 5, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. And so, and I believe there's where the young man, young woman, needs to just wait on the Lord and wait for God to provide in that way. But that is God's provision. So those are the safeguards. Okay, with that, let's go on now. I wanted to give a little review. What is it he's saying give ear to? What are the words that we are to observe? So those are some of the highlights. Now let's go back to chapter 7, verse 25. Now here he gets specific again. He's dealing with the heart. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Now we've seen, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. there's a passage, I won't go to it, but Malachi 2:15 is talking about the marital relationship. It says, take heed to your spirit. That's where unfaithfulness begins. It's where the heart isn't right. People fall on the inside, you know, before they fall on the outside. And so, let not thine heart incline to her ways. So don't fall on the inside. We're going to look at some examples. Many strong men have fallen, but apparently the heart wasn't right in the first place. According to James, temptation can't get you unless you're vulnerable to it. And then he says, go not astray in her paths. Stray not, literally, in her paths. Now there is a path, the path of the just, like the shining light that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. That's a path of fellowship with God, right? That's a path that's along the lines of the Word of God. That's a path. It is a straight and narrow path. But it's possible to take a bypath, isn't it? And get off course, like David or Samson or Solomon. And we'll look at those a little. And so we don't want to veer away. And don't go in her path. And chapter 5, verse 8, I guess we did see this one. It says, remove thy way from her, come not nigh the door of her house. So don't go that direction. Don't get close to that. And so how important it is to watch the heart and then watch the actions. Have a self-watch. We need that, don't we? We need to have a self-watch. And the Bible's clear about that. Take heed to yourself. We looked at that yesterday in the ministry class. So now let's go on. I'm going to spend some time on verse 26 by way of illustration here. In chapter 7, verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Now many are the slain whom she hath caused to fall. It's kind of like Dillich's rendering, Jerome and Luther's rendering. For many slain has she laid low. So you do have the thought of you're being brought down. At that word wounded, you're falling, you're being brought down. And so a person can be brought down. It's obvious, and we've seen this, they're brought down in many ways with reputation and honor, with, their spiritual state, and sometimes health, sometimes wealth, and on, relationships. And so they're brought down. And the consequences we've seen are very great. But notice, she hath cast down many. And many strong men have been slain by her. Many are her slain. It's true, isn't it? You have it today. You hear about the politician, you know, or you hear about the preachers. And you have those who shouldn't fall, and they do. And now there's a warning. I want to turn to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's why these things are written, according to this passage. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. You have Israel's track record, which wasn't too good, and these things are given as warnings. They lusted, they murmured, on and on. And then verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. But these are patterns. Now, in this particular area, let's look at a couple of these patterns. Let's go to Judges 16. We'll look at Samson. Samson's an interesting character, wouldn't you say? And the judges are interesting in general, a time where you have a key phrase there. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And then they got into trouble and they'd be judged by God, and some of the other nations would oppress them. And then they'd cry out to God, and God would send them a deliverer called a judge. And Samson was one of them, and he's a colorful character. He's a strong man. He definitely is one here. She has brought down many. Many strong men have been slain by her. Well, it's as though Solomon has this in mind. Judges chapter 16, verse 1, and I don't know how much time we can take, but let's just touch on this a little bit. Starts in chapter 15, but chapter 16, verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot, went in unto her. Now, I won't read all that, but you see the lust of the eyes that led to it, first of all, and it's not a reputable woman. But we see Samson's moral weakness here. Now, it's something of a paradox because Samson, remember, was a Nazarite from his youth. And therefore, he didn't drink any wine or strong drink. And the hair wasn't cut. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his youth. And so he had supernatural strength. It's amazing what he did. The part that's especially interesting is how he picked up the bar in the gate of the city and he carried it up on a mountain. Probably stayed there a while. But nobody was going to touch him as he did it. But the point is, God was using that man. Now, don't be too hard on Samson, because he's in Hebrews chapter 11. He had what? Faith. So he had an ingredient that you need. But Samson saw this harlot, and he went unto her, and it was his demise because she had no heart for him. And, of course, she's out for profit. And the princes of the Philistines are offering big money, lots of silver. And then if you go to chapter 19, it says she made him sleep upon her knees. She's trying to get the answer here as to what is the secret of his strength. He gives several stories. The Philistines are upon thee, Samson. He breaks the fresh ropes, you know. He breaks the cords that have never been touched, and like they're a thread. But then he finally gives in. And so verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He saw a harlot, right? Went into her. He lost his eyes. And so the consequences were great. Now, you know the rest of the story. I won't read it, but he's in this great structure where the princes were up on the balcony, and Samson, they wanted him to make sport. Remember, his hair began to grow again. So yeah, there's restoration, even though a person falls, right? There was restoration, but there were consequences. No new eyes for Samson. But strengthen me this one time, Lord. Bowed with all his strength and pushed on those supporting pillars and brought it all down. Killed more in his death than in his life. Let me die with the Philistines. But you have an example in Samson. You have some good things, no question about it. He had faith. He was consecrated to God. He was the judge of Israel. But that moral weakness shortened that. That moral weakness brought him down, and he bore the consequences of it. So Samson is one of those, definitely, that was brought low by this type of woman. Now let's go to 2 Samuel. We have David. Now, David, this is even harder to understand because David is a man after God's own heart. David is very strong in faith. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote most of the Psalms. David loved the Lord, you know, and David wanted to build a house for the Lord. God told him, we heard it in the conference, I'll build you a house, a dynasty. That's the Davidic covenant. And this, we know the seed of David is Jesus Christ, who will come and he will establish his kingdom. But David, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, looking in the wrong direction. Again, you have the eyes. In 2 Samuel 11, 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Now notice, this is not a whorish woman, although it seems to be immodest. And this is a married woman, but still you have this immorality taking place. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now, you know this story, I trust, too. And David, he tried to cover that up. And actually, he slew, indirectly, Uriah with the sword of the enemy, set it up through Joab, and then he took Bathsheba as his wife. And so David greatly sinned, and what he did displeased the Lord. In verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Well, you had, might have been 9 months or a year go by, and no repentance on David's part, but he wrote a psalm or two on the subject, and he said, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer, thy hand was heavy upon me, until what? Till I acknowledged my transgression. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, he sinned against many, but he realized it was primarily against God. And he realized it, though, when the prophet Nathan came, gave him an illustration, and he saw it, I have sinned. And God did forgive him. And David did go on to serve the Lord. He seems like he became an old man at an early age, though. And you don't see him as the soldier that he was. And he lost 4 sons. And so, oh, Absalom, Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. You know, David was a sorrowful man. And you see the horrible consequences of sin that came in his life. He was forgiven, though, and he was used. And that's amazing, the grace of God. But the lust of the eyes got him. And he could have had such and such as a king, too. But instead he turned aside. And for a moment's gratification of the flesh. So it's a great lesson here. So you have a judge falling. You have a king after God's own heart. And then, of course, you have Solomon himself, who wrote the Proverbs that we're studying, who gave warning about this. And let's go to Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 26. Now, one of the astonishing things about this with Solomon is the fact that he was wiser than any man on the earth, right? He asked for wisdom. He'd have wisdom to direct the people of God. And so here's a man endowed with wisdom in a special way from God. He wrote the Proverbs, the book of wisdom. But he still had the flesh, right? And so he's still, the warning is still there. It doesn't matter what progress you make. Doesn't matter what age you are. Still, there can be the vulnerability. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26, here's a summary. This is after you have Israel falling into marrying foreign wives, and the reference is to Solomon. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. And now, I didn't read earlier the historical account, but you know how Solomon accumulated many wives. I think he had 1,000, a few hundred concubines, and foreign wives, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. Very specifically, it says that. So he transgressed God's will. It wasn't God's will to accumulate many wives. And he also transgressed in that they were foreign wives and they worshiped false gods. He even made separate little houses and temples for them, if I remember right. And so his own heart turned away. So you that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. We're not to think ourselves beyond this. Many strong men have been brought low. Therefore, we're to guard our heart and to put a check on our actions and realize that many have been defeated in this particular area. So you don't want to let yourself be in that place where you can be vulnerable at the wrong place, at the wrong time, looking in the wrong direction. So it's real, isn't it? And there today, it happens. It happens today. And it is nice to mention it, I suppose, but it's happened in 3 Baptist churches in this town over the last several decades. And it's bad, right? I mean, these are true, real believers, you know, who preach the gospel. So So you want to beware. Now let's go to the last verse here, verse 27, going back to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27. Here you see the consequences. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, a multiplicity of ways to hell is her house, Kyle and Dela Trendry. And hell there, Sheol, really, it has to do with the grave. Sometimes in the Old Testament you have that word hell, in New Testament too. Hell is the lake of fire, created for the devil and his angels. We heard about that at the conference. You do have Sheol, which is a place of the grave, and you do have not just the fact that there's death there, but separation from God. Luke 16, that's a true incident there. I heard one illustration, I think it was Pastor Hickson, that Sheol is like the county jail compared to the state penitentiary. You know, you're waiting the sentencing to come, and then you're permanently put in that place. And so it's a place of torment and flames that's very similar, as we heard. But the point being here, a person can not only die, but a person can perish who goes in this route. Now, I want to qualify that statement a little bit. Our salvation, we know, is based on the grace of God, right? Our salvation is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that He died for our sins. He's the Lamb of God who stood in our place and took our judgment. He died. And He was buried. He rose again from the dead. Jesus is living in heaven. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a salvation that's free by the grace of God apart from human merit. So that's, regardless of any other truth that you have in the Bible, that stands, right? You have eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ. I believe David, for instance, had salvation. David bore the consequences of his sin. David wouldn't perish, you know, because of what he did. But he certainly lost fellowship with God. You read those Psalms. Psalm, I think it's 32 and 51. And so, however, I believe there's many young person who do perish because they're hardened in sin. Sin can have a hardening effect. And they don't receive the gospel because they go the course of immorality. And it can cause them to be calloused. We've seen how a sinner's held by the cords of sin. I'm not accurately referring to that. But in other words, it has a binding effect. And it has a hardening effect on the conscience. And so it can be very devastating. Let's go to Proverbs 9:13. Proverbs 9:13, it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on in their ways. Whoso simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So it's a very similar thought. We saw at the end of chapter 7, a person who goes the path of immorality, he's like a ox going to the slaughter, and he knows not that it's for his, what? Life. He doesn't know it's going to take his life. It's going to ruin his life, and it can even take his life. Sometimes an early death, you know, and you don't hear about this too much in the media, but, you know, communicable diseases are running rampant. That's true. And not just in Europe, you know, but in America. Why? Because of these sins right here. And so it can ruin health. We've seen that. It can ruin wealth also, forfeited wealth. These are brought out in chapter 5. It certainly can ruin reputation. Honor is lost. It can ruin relationships. And there will be ill consequences. But the worst of all seems to be, well, the worst of all is God's name is dishonored. But personally, the worst thing is a person could die. The very worst thing is a person could perish. There's only one sin, of course, that causes a person to perish, and that's not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But these types of sins can definitely harden a person to cause one to be impervious to the gospel. And you may have encountered that, you know, in your own dealing with people and their souls. And I ran into a man last night. I won't give a name. There's a man I worked with. And he is just a couple years older than me, 60 years old. He's in a nursing home. I couldn't believe it. And it's obvious his life is just way down there. And I was trying to tell him, you know, you can have hope. You can have hope in the gospel. But just didn't, no penetration. I don't know all the details, but it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when a life is ruined. However it happens, sin is what does it, though. And where a person, there is always hope, you know. To a person's dying breath, you want to try to win them. And there are 11th hour, I've seen it, at the nursing home. But many times, I did see it too with my first landlord. Not my first, yeah, he was down in Athens. I lived in a place out in Chancy. And when I was going to school and working. And the 80-year-old Kirby Males was his name. And he had stomach cancer, but he was a hard man. I mean, he'd take a baseball bat and crack somebody, even as an old man. That's the way he was. You know, anybody, nobody, have you ever known anybody like that? And when he was dying, he was concerned. But I never heard it before like that, where he cursed God on his deathbed. And that, to see that hardness made a great impact on my mind. And sin hardens. And so this sin can lead a person right down to the place of perishing. And let's go to chapter, notice chapter 2, verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. And chapter 5, verse 5. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. So over and over you have this. But we know the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's good. One of the things brought out in the conference, I can't remember who. I think it was Pastor Filbert. The sinfulness of sin, how horrible sin must be in the sight of God. And of course, that is why there is hell. And God is holy, and He must judge sin. God is love. Jesus bore our sins. He took our hell on the cross. But you know, if we could see the sinfulness of sin in the sight of God, if we could see the sinfulness of this sin in the sight of God, we'd be the better for it spiritually. We'd have more sanctified lives spiritually. And the sad thing is today, this sin is sport, right? Today, the soap operas, I wouldn't advise you that you watch them, but I notice in the nursing home, it's not the godly that watch them, but it's sport, right? The adulterous relationship and that type of thing, and it's intriguing to the flesh, right? And so we want to run from it. Hear the words of wisdom, obey the words of wisdom, guard the heart and the action by these words of wisdom, and realize many, many a strong man has been brought down. So good to be on our guard, good to beware, and to have the discernment by these words that this book of wisdom has given us, and to be faithful to the Lord. Now that's the bottom line. We want to be faithful to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the book of wisdom. And we know these things wouldn't be here if we didn't need them. Help us to take heed and give us grace. Guard our hearts and guard our actions. And we pray, Father, for sanctified lives. And we do thank Thee most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, who suffered in our stead, that we could have salvation. We thank Thee also for sanctification that You give by the cross and through the Holy Spirit, and to have a godly life that could shine as a light in a dark world. Help us to do so and to be holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.